turn to the back page, or the second to the last page, really, where you'll find the first article from our catechism. We'll read it. It's printed there on page 7. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called. So says Juliet when she's trying to persuade her lover to give up his father's name as the price of claiming her. Romeo would still be Romeo without his name. Juliet's logic is compelling. So what if the Christian prays to a higher power, as long as he knows it's Jesus? So what if a church member worships the great architect of the universe with his lodge brothers? He knows there's no God apart from Jesus. Why can't Lutherans get together as Americans with Muslims, Sikhs, Mormons, and Buddhists under the confession, "In God we trust," and "One nation under God"? Doesn't God have many names? Sure he does. You say so every Sunday, don't you? You confess the creed where you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Ghost." You believe the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. You pray to the Father, to the Son, and even sometimes to the Holy Spirit. Yet you don't believe in three gods. So God does have at least three names. Actually, he has more than three. He's called the Vine, the Door, the Good Shepherd, Friend, Savior, Lord, and the Bread of Life. In the Old Testament, he's called Zion's Helper and the Angel of the Lord and Abraham's Shield and Friend. Don't tell me God doesn't have many names. Scripture's full of them. You heard the reading for tonight. You hear it every year. Let's count the names. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now we're going to get specific. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you punctuate it the way the King James does, Wonderful and Counselor are two separate names. So you have a nice biblical number 7 names. Call on Father, Son, or Holy Ghost, and you're calling on the same God. Refer to the Vine, the Door, the Water of Life, and you're referring to the same God. Name him Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and you're naming the same God. So why not say, when the Jews utter in his prayer, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one," they're praying to the same God we are. Why not agree that when the Muslim calls on Allah, he's calling on the same God as you, just using a different name? Why not agree that your God does have many names, from the Hindu Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, to the American Indians' Great Spirit in the sky, to the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Unitarians' God? Because while the Bible does have many names for the true God, not one of them is apart from God the Son. The true God cannot be named, worshipped, prayed to, or even rightly known apart from Jesus. And herein lies the problem. You mistake the broad-mindedness of those willing to embrace Jesus as true faith, real trust, faithful worship of God. And I don't blame you. Most Jews aren't openly hostile to Jesus. He's a great man. He's a wise rabbi to them. The Muslim recognized Jesus as a great prophet. They even believe he was sinless. The Mormons call their church the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. They believe his atoning work ransomed mankind from the effects of temporal death and makes it possible for one to obey God's laws and to reach celestial heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in the virgin birth and that Jesus died as a ransom for original sin. Unitarians believe Jesus is an extraordinary human being and has the same divine spark that all people do. The Hindus even go so far as to say Jesus is a God. So I don't blame you for being confused. What we see in reality is what Revelation shows by a picture. The bottomless pit is open and smoke went up like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened. Clear God-given light is obscured by the smoke billowing from hell itself. And that smoke is called religion. It's called spirituality. It's called the truth. What makes it even harder to see is their high, nice, broad-minded view of Jesus and my narrow-minded, not-so-nice, low view of their faiths. What can pierce this darkness? What but the light of God's Word? Peter says that we have the Word as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns. While non-Christian faith accept Jesus in some sense, none confess what the light of Scripture shows, the exclusivity of Jesus. And if you're not a confessional Lutheran, you're going to be hard-pressed to do it, even though you may still be a Christian. That's because none of the usual ways of confessing the faith are too big for non-Christians today to disagree with. This is postmodernism up close and personal. Not only is it like the modern 60s, where everyone had a right to do their own thing. Now, everyone must recognize everyone else's thing as true and valid as their thing. And the broad-minded and the broad path to destruction have no problem with this. You say, I believe in God, and they say, I believe in God too. You say, I believe in Jesus, and they say, I do too. Postmodernism has taught them that there is wisdom in uncertainty, there is intelligence in doubt, and there is spirituality in broad-mindedness. So it's time to call out the big guns. Time to show while a rose may smell as sweet no matter what you call it, the true God may not be called by many names. The only name he answers to is Jesus. In his name we pray, with his name we are baptized, under his name we are absolved, and in, with, and under his name we are bodied and blooded to the true God. If you say there is no God apart from Jesus Christ, I know no God except for Jesus. If you say wherever you can find God apart from Jesus, there God is not on my side. If you will say those things, you will put before postmodern religious people the stone they will stumble over. But that's not nice. That's not broad-minded. That's not the high road. But that's what Jesus did. He knew he was a stone of stumbling to the leaders of the church, and he did absolutely nothing to change that. He let them stumble and fall so that others might be saved by the rock of salvation. can't be about being friendly when you're talking truth. The things of this life, they're about being friendly. Christian love tolerates the neighbor who blocks your driveway. Christian love agrees to disagree about political issues. Christians yield on matters of love, but we cannot yield, cannot give, cannot bend in matters of doctrine, because doctrine belongs to God, not us. The scriptural truth is that no one comes to the Father but by Jesus. You don't get to the true God by sincerity, by enthusiasm, by dedication, by a devout life, by being broad-minded. Apart from the path God has given, the virgin's womb, the perfect life of Jesus, his bloody death on a cruel cross, the water from his wounded side in the font, his forgiving words from the mouth of a man to your ears, or his body as bread and his blood as wine, no one gets to the true God. Now, you cannot read world religions, philosophy, or psychology for that matter, without running across some pretty profound things. This being said, in knowing those things, you are no closer to God. Jesus says in Luke 10, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals him." Know Jesus as he reveals himself in Scripture, and you know the true God. Know Jesus, know God. Don't know Jesus, and know as in N-O God. Now this is very offensive to world religions, spiritual people, and postmodern people in general. Any sort of assertions, any claim to truth, especially over against other claims, is anathema to them. But it's absolutely essential to the Christian faith. Luther said, take away assertions, and you take away Christianity. Christianity asserts that no one can worship the Father, the true God, who doesn't worship the Son. We assert this truth in the first article when we say, all this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. We don't just say God does this out of divine goodness and mercy, something that many religions could say, but out of fatherly goodness and mercy. Now it's true. God is the Father of all humanity by virtue of creation. So in creation, the all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God can be known. Romans 1 says that in creation, two things can be known about the true God: his eternal power and his divine nature. Therefore, men apart from Jesus can know and can say some awesome things about his eternal power and his divine nature. But you know what all that will get them on the last day? Wrath, judgment, hell. Lofty thoughts of God's eternal power, poetic arias about his divine nature, they don't get you one whit closer to him. He can only be approached safely by the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. To approach the true God safely, one needs to trust his fatherly goodness and mercy. Fatherly goodness and mercy only comes to children. But what child of God has ever deserved anything but badness and judgment from the God he or she so richly and daily sins against? Only one, the one born of Mary. He deserved goodness because he was perfectly good, but he got badness. The badness you and I deserve. You just think everything goes wrong in your life sometimes. In his, it really did. On him, God poured out his wrath stored up for millennia. And even when Jesus cried out for fatherly mercy, he got none. Jesus received no mercy at any time, so God's fatherly mercy might endure forever in your case. The only way to know this fatherly goodness and mercy is Jesus. When you look around you and you see no good, you're not looking at your life in Jesus. When you look around you and you see no mercy, you're not looking at your life in Jesus, but apart from Jesus. Postmodernism's beguiling, broad-minded invitation to look anywhere using any name for God invites you to lose Jesus among the false gods of this world. Unlike Romeo, in losing the name Jesus, you lose much more than the name. You lose the door. You lose the access point to the true God. Therefore, Charlton Heston-like, will cling to that name into which we were baptized, are absolved, and do commune, until it's the last name our cold, dead lips utter in this life, and the first they speak in the next. Amen.